I'd like to join with Brother Jamie in welcoming everyone out here this evening. As he said, if you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. And also, as he said, go ahead and pick up your Bible and follow along with the things that we'll have to say here this evening. As we start tonight, I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to read verses 1 through 3, then we're going to jump down to verse 12. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, and then verse 12. This is what we read. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" Verse 12. "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Now, what we just read is right in the midst of the wonderful Sermon on the Mount. And our Lord's Sermon on the Mount is really a challenge. It challenges all of us who would be kingdom citizens to really pause and examine ourselves. Examine our purpose, examine our motives, examine our moral standards, examine our goals. And it's up to us to rise up to meet that challenge, to examine ourselves to see just exactly who and what we really are. Now, as we begin here this evening, we want to start by noticing some principles of judging. And the first thing our Lord said there in Matthew 7 and verse 1 was, "Judge not." You know, elsewhere in Scripture, we are told that every single one of us has sinned, without exception. There is no one sitting in here who has not sinned. And we're further told that if we were to declare, "I am innocent of sin, I have never sinned in my life," all we would be doing is proving ourselves to be liars. Because every single one of us have sinned. Since we all have sinned, on what basis can we sit in judgment on other people? I like the way the Apostle Paul puts it. If you look over at Romans chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. Romans chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. Paul says, "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples?" The point is simply this: when we judge somebody for doing something that we ourselves have done, well, we condemn ourselves by the same standard we use for them. And I think that's understandable. I think that's something pretty common sense and something we all get. But our Lord had more to say on this idea of judging. And in John 7 and verse 24, he starts off the verse by saying, "Judge not according to appearance." It's very easy to judge someone or something based solely upon appearance, isn't it? Or based upon what we perceive to be true. Jesus was judged according to appearance. There was nothing particularly attractive about Jesus physically that would make anybody want to turn and look at him or make anybody want to follow him. That's one of the reasons why we're told in Isaiah 53 and verse 3 that he was despised and rejected by men. The Jewish leaders rejected him. The Jewish leaders were able to convince the majority of the Jewish people to reject him. Otherwise, how could he have been crucified? Paul and Barnabas were judged once on the basis of appearance, and the result was the polar opposite of what it had been with Jesus. Look over at Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14 verses 11 and 12. Acts 14, 11 and 12, the passage says, "And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voice, saying in Lycaonian, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.' Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker." Now these people were as wrong as they could possibly have been, as Paul and Barnabas were very quick to point out. But they arrived at that conclusion because they judged based solely upon appearance. Now today, you and I are forbidden to judge by the wrong standards, appearance being one of them. Turn your Bibles over to James chapter 2. We want to read the first four verses. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. James said, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' well, you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet.' Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Has there ever been a time you've seen someone walk into the assembly, someone you've never seen before? Their clothing is wrinkled, maybe it's threadbare. They're obviously dirty, they haven't cleaned themselves up. And they walk in and you think to yourself, you know, here's a person, they're not here to worship. They are not here to serve the Lord. Here's a person who wants some money. Here's a person who has come in here for a handout. You ever done that? I have. I've been right on occasion. I've been dead wrong on occasion. Either way, how is it my place to make that sort of judgment based solely upon appearance? You know, the Apostle Peter put it very, very well when he was preaching to Gentiles for the first time. Kind of a precursor to his statement. Notice verses 11 through 16 of Acts chapter 10. We want to note exactly what happened that led to this transformation of thought in Peter. Acts chapter 10. Let's start in verse 10. We'll read verse 16. It says, "And he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice from heaven, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice came to him again a second time, saying, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven." Now, do you think Peter got the point of what God was trying to say? And my son is simply saying amen, by the way, if you're wondering what he's talking about. Do you think Peter got the point? Look at verses 34 and 35. It says, "So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation among those who fear him, or anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him.'" You see, God is not so concerned with where we came from as he is with where we're going. Now, having said all of that, some presume that the Bible is against all forms of judgment. And that's just not true. We already talked about the first part of John 7 and verse 24, where our Lord said, "Judge not according to appearance." But the verse doesn't stop there. Because it goes on and our Lord says, but judge righteous judgment. You know what's interesting? Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 is one of those passages, one of those verses that people who don't know anything about the Bible or don't know anything about Christianity, they know Matthew 7 and verse 1 says, judge not, that you be not judged. You throw that in there with John 3:16. They know certain verses. And as soon as you say, well, you're doing wrong, judge not, that you be not judged. Well, our Lord didn't stop in Matthew chapter 7 after verse 1. Let's go to Matthew 7. And let's read verses 15 and 16. In these verses, He's warning us about those who would attempt to lead us astray. Matthew 7, verses 15 and 16. The passage says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? If we're going to determine whether or not somebody is a false teacher, we must judge them on the basis of their fruits. The Apostle John said something very similar in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, if you want to turn there with me. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. The passage says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Yes, we must judge, but we only have the right to judge on the basis of the correct standard. Now, how are we to determine that somebody is a false teacher? Suppose I stand up here and I open up the Bible and I go to various passages on some particular doctrine, and I read exactly what the Bible has to say on the issue, put it out there and leave it at that, and somebody doesn't like it and says, you know what, that Adam is a false teacher. Where did they get that from? Is it something they just determined in their own mind, something they're making up for themselves? I got it right out of the Bible, but because they didn't like it, they said, that Adam's a false teacher. Doesn't make me a false teacher. It doesn't make anybody a false teacher. The only standard that we can use to determine whether someone is true or not, not man's opinion on what someone is teaching, God's view on the issue. Remember John 12 and verse 48? Turn over there with me if you will. John chapter 12 and verse 48. If you're a person who likes to mark in your Bible, this is a great verse to underline. John 12 and verse 48. The passage says, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The words that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. So, if that word is going to be my judge, your judge, on the last day, wouldn't it be a good idea to get to know it now? When we're talking about judging, one of the things we're talking about is how we treat people. There are essentially three rules that govern our conduct toward other people. We want to talk about those rules for the remainder of this lesson, and we find all three of them in Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37. Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 37. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, next Lord's Day morning, if the Lord is willing, we're going to be coming right back to this parable. What we're doing tonight is just noting the certain ways we can treat people. But there's a lot about that man we want to talk about. And so we'll come back to this next Lord's Day if the Lord is willing. But right now, let's read verses 30 through 37. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho And he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." 3 rules of life determining how we treat other people are listed in that parable. The first one, some have called the iron rule. This rule says, whatever you have is mine if I can take it away from you. Crime pretty much comes from that rule. And that's what the robbers were doing to this man, whatever he happened to possess. They saw it, they said, "It's mine if I can take it from you." And they were able to go and take it from him. Now, while that's the source of a lot of thievery and robbery and the kind of crime you see on the CSIs and things, it's also kind of the way many businesses operate today, isn't it? You know, it drives me crazy to hear Christians who are business owners or very high in a company speak of business ethics as if they were different than moral ethics. There is no such thing as business ethics. Businesses don't cheat people. Businesses don't fraud. Businesses don't lie. People do those things. People do those things. Some folks today seem to have this idea that it's okay to misrepresent something as long as we don't come right out and lie about it. To get the best of someone, that's just kind of the way of life for a lot of people today. It's something we joke about, something that is encouraged a lot of times. That's the iron rule. What's yours is mine if I can take it away from you. But that's not the rule the priest and the Levite were living by. They were living by something some have called the silver rule. This rule essentially says, what's mine is mine. You have absolutely no right to it. I think the theme of this rule would probably come from Cain's question to God. Am I my brother's keeper? Is he my responsibility? Am I supposed to take care of him? Now, they wouldn't steal from that man. They didn't go up and kick him while he was down. But don't expect them to spend any of their time, any of their effort, or any of their money trying to help him. I'd like for you to look with me, if you will, at Romans 14, verses 7 and 8. And these are 2 more verses. If you like to underline in your Bible, underline them. And if we could just get Christians, every single one of us, to constantly live with these 2 verses in view, I think the brotherhood would have much greater peace and unity than it has right now. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Look, to go through one's life seeking not to harm someone else is a good thing. It is a good thing. But there is a better rule of life to live by, and asking ourselves the question, what would Jesus desire, leads us to that next rule. It's the one the Samaritan followed. It's the golden rule. to go back to a verse we read at the beginning of this lesson, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, because the essence of this rule is found in that verse. Matthew 7 and verse 12. The passage says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." You know, the thought behind that rule says, what's mine is yours if you have need of it. Isn't it very clear, isn't it, that Jesus lived by that rule? The psalmist tells us that salvation belongs to the Lord. That means salvation is His property. It's something He owns. It's not ours. It's His. But He recognized we needed salvation. And so Jesus came living by the golden rule, what's mine is yours if you have need of it. I'll tell you right now, we have need of it. And so He came and He died to make it possible. Now, if we're going to live our lives according to this golden rule, that means we cannot live neutral lives. We cannot live like that priest and that Levite did. We have got to act. We have got to be good for something, or we won't be good for anything. We've got to act on this world. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The passage says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." You know, to live as this passage instructs is to live the golden rule. It is to tend to the needs of those around us as we have opportunity to do so. One of the greatest blessings we have as Christians is the blessing of fellowship. Having brothers and sisters in Christ who care about me, who love me. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 through 27. Now, we're starting this right in the middle of a sentence. I apologize for that. But this is really the context we want to pick up in. Verses 25 through 27. It says, "That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." In other words, we should be taking care of one another. You know, as Brother Ron got up to lead the singing, he took a moment to thank the congregation for everything that's been done for his family as Sharon goes through her treatments. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Jackie and I have experienced it from you firsthand. When she was going through all her troubles and difficulties, isn't that the way it's supposed to be? And is anything sweeter than that? Is anything better than that, knowing, yeah, I've hit a rough patch. I've hit a rough patch here, but I know, my brothers and my sisters are here for me because they love me. That's awesome. That's awesome. And that's one of the blessings of being a Christian. Hebrews 10 and verse 24, Paul put it a different way. "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." When Jackie was going through her tough patch, there was a lot of love and a lot of good works being done from our family by you. Thank you. We've said it before, we'll say it again. Thank you. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And yet, even though it's supposed to be that way, it's so tremendous when it happens. Who among us who has been a Christian for any length of time has not experienced the love and the care of their brethren? Who among us who has been a Christian for any length of time hasn't extended that love and that care and felt the rewards for doing so? Knowing, I helped a brother, I helped a sister, and my God is pleased. One of the greatest blessings we have as Christians is our brethren. Let's never, ever forget that. Now imagine if all society lived by the golden rule. There would be no crime. There would be no war. There would be no marital discord. There would be no abuse of children, no abuse of spouse. None of that stuff would exist. Wouldn't need a police force, would not need an army, wouldn't need any of it. But as long as Satan is the God of this world, and he is, and he will be, he's simply not going to let the majority of this world, his people, live by the golden rule. So, what can we as Christians do? Turn with me to 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 24. First Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. The passage says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Jesus set a pattern for you and I to walk, to live by. As we follow that pattern, we can change the world. Now, someone hears that and says, people in all kinds of programs, doesn't even have to be religious, they say, we can change the world. We hear it all of the time, and the world continues on as it always has. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen an unbeliever come to Christ because they witnessed the behavior and the life of a believer? I have. Almost every Christian I have ever seen who did not grow up coming to church was converted because of the life of a Christian. That Christian changed the world. Not dramatically, not drastically, but just a little bit. How many of you are sitting in here right now who did not grow up coming to worship service, but are a Christian now because you witnessed the life of a Christian? Don't tell me we can't change the world. Don't tell me we can't make a difference. You can make a difference in your workplace, in your home, among your friends, in your community. When we really, truly live this rule, we're going to see the results. And we're going to see the change. And that's an awesome thing. Let's close this evening by reading one more passage. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. Paul said, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." In other words, live the golden rule. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, you have a wonderful opportunity right now to enter into the only relationship in this world that can save your soul. Believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and believe that He did for you what He said He did, died to make your salvation possible. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him as Lord, submit your will to His in the waters of baptism, having your sins washed away and rising back up out of that water, a new creature, a new creation on the road that leads to heaven. Perhaps you are a Christian. You realize your life hasn't been what it needs to be. Perhaps there is a particular sin that is holding you back. Won't you repent of it? Ask God for forgiveness. If you truly repent it, He's promised that He'll forgive. Not only does He have the ability and the power to forgive, He has the desire to do it. What a blessing we have as Christians. If there's anyone here this evening who is subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.